All right, turn to Philippians. We are teaching verse by verse through the book of Philippians. And we are in chapter 2. We're going to be going through verse 1 down to verse 5, so please stand up for the reading of God's word. I learned that in Hong Kong. We all say it over again. First time I was in Hong Kong, and I said, okay, turn to a passage, and I started reading it. Everybody started reading it together. I was like, whoa. It shocked me some. All right, so Philippians 2, verse 1, New King James, I'll take the lead, follow along. Let's read. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, in affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for their own interest, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's pray over our spiritual meal. Father, we thank you for the Word of God that is filled with the nutrients that we need spiritually, and we're going to receive it by faith and be nourished by it. Holy Spirit, we call upon you as the spiritual teacher to anoint the eyes, ears, and heart of each person that's listening, opening them by the gift of your grace and causing them to see, hear, and understand what's being said. Father, I thank you that that's happening right now in Jesus' name. Amen. High five someone on the way down. All right, start unpacking this. Verse 1, Philippians 2:1 says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. And so Paul's dealing here in this book, he's dealing with unity in the book. And so many people say, what's the theme of Philippians? Many say joy. But actually, if you look through it, every chapter has to do with unity, 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 unity. And so joy can only come through unity. And so this is probably Paul's most closest church. They're the only ones partnered with him after he left, only one that gave to him financially. And so this was a church that was a healthy church, but we're going to find out that you can have a healthy church, but you can have the enemy wants to attack a healthy church. And how? What's his number one attack? He's going to attack with strife. He's going to attack with disunity. And so again, anybody can get into strife and disunity. You think, well, I could never get into strife. Well, it is possible. So if you're married, don't look right now. It is possible to get in strife. And so you always have to be in guard. I don't care how spiritual you are, how mature you get, you always have to be in guard against this attack of the enemy. And it says, therefore, and so Paul had been talking about strive together for the faith of the gospel. Don't strive with one another. And so there was disunity in this church. So Paul was dealing with it. So in verse 1, it says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ. And so look at the word consolation. It's the Greek word normally as exhortation or comfort. It's a paraklesis, and it means to call to one side. And so this word means to come along coming alongside someone to give them assistance by offering comfort, counsel, or encouragement. You ever needed encouragement? You ever had somebody just come across it at the right time giving you encouragement, giving you a word that just lifted you up? And so you've all had people tear you down or give you a wrong word at the wrong time. But we like those people that give us encouraging words. Now, if people run when you come around, it might catch on. And so look at the word comfort, because it means to comfort or encourage. What does comfort mean? Does it mean, oh, I'm just going to comfort you? Actually, in the original Latin, where the English word comfort comes from, it means to fortify with. Fortify. Actually, the word fort comes from this. It means to fortify with. And so the word encourage actually means to put courage in. And so there is comfort. There is strength, there is fortification, and there is encouragement with the Lord, Jesus. And so Jesus is always going to fortify you, always going to strengthen you, encourage you. That's why I think you ought to spend some time with him. Well, yeah, I do on Sundays. No, every single day we have a living communication with Christ, and I think you can't really do it without His Word. What's the number one way God will fortify you, will encourage you, put courage within you? The number one way Christ does this is through His Word. Look at Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. Romans 15, 4 says, "For whatever things were written," say written, that's the word, "before were written," say written, "for our learning, that through the patience and comfort," say comfort, "of the Scriptures might have hope." And so again, that is fortification, that's strength on the inside. And so the more Word you have on the inside, the stronger you're going to be as a Christian. And so there's a lot of weak Christians because they're not fortified with the Word. And so there is consolation, or actually encouragement, in Christ. If there's any comfort of love. Now this word comfort actually should probably be translated the one that we just did, and consolation should be here. But we're going to look at the Greek word that's translated in the New King James, comfort of love. The word here for comfort is an interesting Greek word. It means to come alongside someone who's upset and calm them down with soothing, quiet words. Now, when you were a kid and you were upset, who did you run to? Mom. You didn't run to Dad because he would say, "Oh, does that hurt? Rub some dirt on it, you'll get over it." No, you came to your mama, right? So mama would soothe you down and quiet you down with love. And so this is actually the love of the Father. The love of the Father. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, 14. And so we have comfort of Christ, or the consolation of Christ. But here we have the love of the Father. And so look at 2 Corinthians 13, 14. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," that's God the Father, "and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." And so God is love. And so when you are going through a trial, going through trouble, you need to run to your Father. Your Father's not going to push on it and say, "Get over it, rub dirt on it." He's actually going to soothe you and quiet you with His love. And so I want you to look at Zephaniah. That's back where your pages are stuck together. You're going to meet him one day, and Zephaniah's going to say, "Did you read my book?" And you say, "Yeah, in Karis Bible College, I did. First year, I read that." And so Zephaniah, if you can't find it, it's a little bit left of the Italian prophet Malachi. But Zephaniah 3, look at verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst." And so put your hands right here. He's in your midst. The Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one. That's who you need to run to when you're overwhelmed with things you can't handle. Run to the Father and trust in the Father who's in your midst, the mighty one, who will save. Say He will save.
He will save.
Not maybe, He will save.
He will save.
He will rejoice over you with gladness. See, a lot of people think if they run to God, God's going to kind of like, "Oh, you again." Kind of a disappointment. No. God, whenever you show up, He rejoices. He would love to see you more often.
Amen.
He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. Quiet you. Some of you are going through a storm right now. Some of you are going through some very tough situations right now. And the Father says, "Just draw close to me and let me love you." And His love is not just an emotion. His love, when you actually love your child, you will go to protect your child. You do everything to provide for your child. That's God's love. It's very proactive. It gives. God so loved He gave Christ to save you. And so He will save you. But you have to come. Come to Him. Because He's given you free will over your life. So if you want to hold on to your life, you want to handle life, you want to try to deal with the problem, then have at it. But God says, "I have the answer for you." And you've been banging your head up against the wall. Someone's been banging your head up against the wall trying to figure this out. And God's saying, "Are you finished banging your head? Tell someone, stop banging." You might bloody yourself. When we get upset with others, the Father will quietly speak to us. He will assure us of his love. He will calm us down. Oftentimes, when we're dealing with problems and problems with people, we get into a place of insecurity. But God wants to bring security to us through his love. The word for this word consolation or comfort is the Greek word, which means to instruct or teach. And so God lovingly teaches us and will instruct us in loving others. And so when you're having difficulty with people, you need to go vertical. Then you can handle horizontal. And next of all, it says, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. And fellowship is koinonia. It means to participate in. It means to share. And so how will I remember the word fellowship? Two fellows in a ship. And so there's two fellows in your ship. And so you and the Holy Spirit are in the same vessel, your body. And the Holy Spirit and you are connected together, one spirit with him, and together you're going to get where God wants you to get. I don't care how bad its situation now, draw upon the Holy Spirit, he's for you. We believers are all participating in the same spirit, same spiritual nature. That brings unity. The same spirit is in all Christians. That's called the unity of the Spirit. When I see you according to the Spirit, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, understand that's how I am. Understand that's how you are. I'm not going to deal with you according to your soul, your crazy, out of whack emotions. But I'm going to deal with you who you are in the Spirit. When we do that, and everybody does that as a church, we have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so, again, I said this many times, that if your soul does, if you don't like me, that's your soul. Your spirit loves some Rick. Your spirit loves me. It's your mind that's just not quite lined up. I'll pray for you to get your mind lined up to your spirit, and you'll like me. So praise God. You'll find disunity and strife will cease when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Spirit helps a lot. For all praying in the Holy Ghost, that brings unity. They all met in one accord in the upper room, and they spoke in tongues that brought great unity to the body. So if Christians would all drink from the common fountain of the Holy Spirit, we'd walk much more in love and unity. So here we see the Trinity. We see Christ, we see the Father, we see the Holy Spirit. They're in unity. Well, the Trinity's in unity, so are we. We're one with him. He's in us. We're in him. And so we have unity. And then it goes on. It says, if there's any affection, actually the Greek says bowels. Because that's where the ancient Greeks believed that the deepest part of your emotions or the heart was in the bowels. So don't turn to your wife and say, I love you with all my bowels. Especially if you're dating, it's probably not a good thing. If she likes that, then she's a King James person, so she's probably someone you want to probably marry. Bowels and mercies. God has infinite affections. That's plural. Mercies and affections, they're plural. That we need them day by day, moment by moment, and he has a fresh affection, a fresh move of his closeness to you whenever you need it. It's plural. And so what Paul's bringing out in this verse is this is available to every Christian 24/7. And if you'll avail of these from the Father, we can be dispensers of it. Because we need to be giving this out. But you can't give out what you're not receiving. So many Christians are not spending time in God's presence, spending time in his word, receiving the comfort, consolation, and the encouragement and the fortification from the Father, so they have nothing to give out. They're like Cindy was, where you're just kind of empty. Because you realize there's a reservoir of resource you can draw from called grace. Look at verse 2. It says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Fulfill my joy. Paul just said, you know what? I can't have the fullness of joy as long as you guys are in strife. And so that brings out that you cannot have joy when you're in strife. Just think back a time when you, if you're married and you had strife in your marriage, that's not a time of great joy. And so if you have strife growing up in a family, that's not joy. If you have strife at work, that's just not a joyful environment. But when there's unity, there's great joy. It says, fulfill my joy being like-minded. And that actually, the Greek says the same thinking. And so, guys, the danger that comes to a healthy church is that when people are really in earnest, because what's a healthy church? It's the people that are, they are really in earnest, their beliefs really matter to them, and their enthusiasm for the things of God are high. And it's in that environment, the greater the danger that Christians collide with one another. And so whose thinking are we to have the same thinking as? That's the question. It says have the same thinking. Well, I think you ought to think the same as I do. You're like, no. And your spouse wants you to think like them. Well, which one is right? Which one should we have the same mind as? There's another option. You always say, Lord, give me, it's either A or B, Lord. And the Lord says, no, that's C. So whose mind should we have the same thinking as? The Lord's. It doesn't matter what you think, sweetheart. It doesn't matter what you want. If you're going to be a Christian and he's Lord, say Jesus is Lord. Okay, then you just set yourself up. He's Lord, you're not. That's a great revelation. And so Jesus is Lord, so that means it doesn't really matter what I think. I need to turn to the Lord and say, what do you think about this? What do you have to say about this? And so again, that's the mind that we should have. That's the mind of the Lord. I have a question for you. Are you willing to die to your own will or opinion? Because there's some people in this room that you have a controversy with another person. Maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe a spouse, it may be somebody, but there's people here that there's people you're having controversy with, and the Lord has a question for you. Are you willing to die to your own will and opinion? I heard a Christian who was having difficulty with another person and had chosen to hold on to unforgiveness. They were wakened up during the night by the Lord, and the Lord asked them, will you die for your spouse? Well, yeah, Lord, you know I'd die for my spouse. Yes, Lord. He says, would you die for your children? Absolutely. I would die for my children. But the Lord said, will you die for me? And immediately she knew the Lord was asking her to die to her own will or attitude towards this person. And let him be Lord, and to release it. Will you die to your own will and opinion and exchange them for the Lord's? So it's having the same love. You know, if you're born again, raise your hand if you're born again, you're filled with the love of God.
Amen.
Tell someone next to you, you're full of it. Your spirit is wall-to-wall love.
Amen.
Romans 5:5 says the love of God's been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost when you got born again. So you have the love of God on the inside, but you need to let it out. And so the more you're receiving God's love from God in your soul, the more you can give it out. And it says having the same love, agape. And we have the same source for love. That's God. And it says of one accord. Look at the word one accord. In the Greek, it means joined together in soul. So it says like-minded, together in soul. So our soul is the place where strife originates. You don't have any problem with your spirit. Strife has never originated in your spirit. It's always your soul. It's your thinking that leads to emotions that lead to your will. And if it gets out of line with the word and out of line with the spirit, that's where strife comes from. That's called ego. Let go of my ego.
Yeah.
As we've recently seen here in Colorado, snowflakes are very small and one of nature's most fragile things, but look at what they can do if they'll just stick together.
Amen.
That's why church is so important. By ourselves, yes, we're powerful in the spirit, but look what can happen if we join together in unity. What a church can do. Amen. To impact a city, impact a nation. Amen. Amen. And so that's small snowflakes, but look at the great sequoia trees in California. They tower high as 300 feet above ground. These giant trees have unusually shallow root systems. You think such huge trees would have deep, deep, deep roots that would go down many feet. That's not the case. They're actually pretty shallow, and they reach out in all directions to capture the greatest amount of surface moisture. Their intertwining roots provide support for each other against the storms. That's why sequoias usually grow in clusters. You don't see them growing by themselves because their roots tie into one another, and they hold themselves together. And so tell someone you're a sequoia. And Paul goes on, oh, matter of fact, if you didn't catch it, it's your mind, your soul, he says, of one mind. So twice in one verse, he talks about your mind, and then he also talks about your soul. And so a carnal church will be a strife-filled church and going in different directions to suit the desires of every individual person. So a spiritual church will be at peace and be led by unity and the purpose and goal of uplifting Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And so, well, Pastor, are you just saying that I just need to conform to everybody else and just agree with everybody and have the same thing of everybody? No, that's called uniformity. God's never called us to uniformity. Uniformity deals with everyone or everything being identical in appearance, behavior, or opinion. We'll never have uniformity in the body of Christ. You're not called to uniformity. You're called to unity. And so what's the difference between unity and uniformity? Unity deals with combining differences in the most advantageous way in order to fulfill a common purpose or goal. And so that's what we're all different. But if we have the same goal, the Great Commission, we have the same purpose, we have the same to uplift Jesus, and if we'll keep the goal, keep the mission, that's going to keep differences coming in the right way. And actually, that brings harmony. I don't know about you, but I don't really like going to the ballet. But Joanne likes the orchestra. And so in an orchestra, you have a lot of different instruments that sound different. You play them differently. But played together, guess what? You have a symphony. And so that's the way the church ought to be, a symphony. I'm an oboe. Or a tuba, I don't know. One of those. Do you remember Peanuts cartoon? The Peanuts cartoon? In a Peanuts cartoon, Lucy demanded Linus to change the TV channels. She threatened him with her fist if he didn't. And he says, well, what makes you think, Linus says, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? And Lucy said, well, individually, they're nothing, but when I curl them together in a single unit, they form a weapon that's terrible to behold. And Linus said, what channel did you want? Turning away, he looked at his fingers and says, why can't you guys get together like that? There's a lot of things God wants to do in this church that's going to reach around the world. But unity is going to be a must. And the devil wants us to get into our soul, get into our mind, get into our opinions. It doesn't really matter what we think. Amen. One mind. Verse 3. Let some things be done. I'm sorry. Clueless translation. Let nothing be done. I did a deep word study on the word nothing this week for you guys, and I found out it means nothing. You're welcome. I'm for the people. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Mind, we've seen that for the third time. Mind like mind, mind. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Gulp. Selfish ambition, it's a Greek word which means, it originally meant a hireling, someone that would only work for hire. It over time came to mean to do things with a selfish purpose or self-exaltation. It means self-promotion. Have you ever met anybody that was a self-promoter and they had their business card? If you're graduating Caris, let me tell you, cancel your business card.
Amen.
That says apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, bishop, prophesier, prophetic dance, leader. Let God promote you.
Amen.
God told Abraham, I will make your name great. Amen. Don't try to make your name great. Selfish ambition, that causes strife, because when you're trying to put yourself forward, I'm trying to put myself forward, we're all trying to put ourselves forward, that's a recipe for strife. But if we're all serving one another and putting other people first, that's called heaven on earth. I believe heaven is where you have heaven is a kingdom of servants serving one another and lifting up Jesus.
Amen.
So nothing from selfish ambition. And nothing done from conceit. That means empty boasting or glorying. It's called pride. The pride of man is empty. A preacher was once convicted about his lack of humility. A friend recommended a remedy that he should march through the streets of Chicago wearing a sandwich board, shouting scripture verses for all to hear. You can deal with your pride by getting out and doing that. And so he did that. He took it up. Preacher agreed to this venture. And when he returned to his study, he removed the board. And he said, I bet there's not another preacher in town would do that. Pride is a tricky thing. See, you guys, you can't get over pride by trying not to be prideful. The only way you can get rid of self is to look at another. If you can constantly look at Jesus, you'll be free from self. But the more you try to focus on self to be free from self, the more self-filled you are. So looking at Jesus is a wormhole to humility. And so it says, don't do anything from conceit, but of lowliness of mind. Lowliness of what?
Mind.
And this was a picture of low-lying ground that collected the water first. So where's water flow first? The low places. And so where is grace going to first manifest? In humility. God gives grace to the
humble.
How much grace have you been experiencing lately? Maybe your high ground. Says, with lowliness of mind, well, what should I do when I have lowliness of mind? Esteem one another better than themselves. There's no way. No one's better than me. You wouldn't say that, but that's what's going on in your soul. I could hear it. Pastor, what are you talking about? Better. Well, actually, the word better themselves was actually started out to be a military term. And the military means one holding a higher rank. And later on, outside of the military, the word meant one holding a higher position of honor. And so Paul's saying is that we should have lowliness of mind and esteem others as holding a higher place of honor. That we should honor those around us higher than ourselves. And so your flesh does not want that. Your flesh wants to be exalted. So look at the word esteem one another. It comes from a Greek word which means esteem, but it was also to lead the way, to be a leader, to lead the way. And so what's Paul saying here is that you need to take the lead in showing honor. Don't wait for someone to honor you. You take the lead in choosing to honor someone else. Honor someone. You take the lead in that. So we are to take the lead in honoring each other. We're to consider others as holding a higher position of honor than ourselves. Even though God sees us all equal through grace, we should see each other having a higher place of honor than ourselves. So raise your hand if you feel like you're called to some form of leadership in the body of Christ. Okay, let me help you out. It is always right to show honor upward to those in authority. That's what we're called to do. show honor upwards to those in authority. But if you're in authority, raise your hand again if you're called to be in authority. If you're in authority, honor's to be shown downward. Downward. And so I do my best to show honor to those that are serving in this church. So if I find you serving somewhere, I'm probably going to tell you thank you for serving. Thank you for what you're doing. It's very, very important. You're valuable. I see what you're doing as very honorable. As a matter of fact, God sees that way because he said that we bestow more honor on the ones that don't really get out in the open. Because guess what? When the reward, God offers, gives his reward out one day, guess who's going to be in the front of the line? Not the ones that were on the stage. Not the ones that were in the limelight. It was the ones that served the Lord in anonymity. No one saw you. Look at Mark 9. Look at verse 35. We're getting a soul adjustment, a mind adjustment today. This is the word of Jesus. He spoke red. I don't know how, but he did. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he should make sure everybody serves him. No. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. That's kingdom. And so if you get in a place of authority, don't demand people, demand honor from people. Be thankful for when they do honor you. Thank you for everything that does come up to you. But your job is to show honor downward. You didn't like that verse? Let's go on to the next one. Maybe you'll like this one less than the next one. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We find in this verse we can get into two ditches. If you're not in, if you don't have a ditch on either side of where you're standing, you're in a ditch. Think on this. There's two ditches we can get into. Either we're so absorbed in our own life that we think of no one. Or you're so giving in everyone else's life that you don't take any thought about your own family or your own marriage or your own health or your own life. It's just always you're serving for someone else. But usually that's self-centered itself. But we don't have time to delve into that. Verse 4 says, let each, say each.
Each.
Tell someone you're an each. So this verse is for you. Let each of you look out not only, say only, but also. So yeah, so there's a healthy side. You need to take care of yourself, take care of your stuff, but not just you. I always said if you might be self-centered if you go to a football game and when they huddle up, you think they're talking about you. You're self-centered. We're often so engrossed with our own things, we don't see the great needs in others. After a pastor had officiated at a funeral, he was asked to lead the funeral procession as it made its way to the cemetery. So he got in his car and started driving at the head of the funeral procession. He flipped on the radio and became preoccupied, lost in thought, and about that time he passed a Walmart and thought about something he needed to pick up, so he turned into the parking lot and as he's looking for a parking space, he just happened to glance into the rearview mirror and saw a string of cars following with their lights on. Oh, yeah. It's easy to get preoccupied with our own stuff. I think we'd be happier if we thought about ourselves less. And we stop caring about what we think other people think about us. Because they're not. They're thinking about themselves. You'd be amazed about how much people don't think about you. Most people don't think about you much at all until you don't pay your rent, and then people recognize you're alive. And God always notices us. The interests of others. Too often people get out of balance. We need both of those. So practically, how do we fulfill this verse? Well, I think it starts taking time to listen what's going on with others. You need to ask them about their lives. And so I teach my leaders this. I teach them the worst ministry question to ask in ministry is, how are you? That's horrible. You missed opportunities. Because what are they going to say to you? Fine, walk on. You've missed ministry. What I teach my leaders to ask is, what's new with you? I'm moving. Oh, you are? That's a pleasant experience, isn't it? Well, not really. And I said, is there kind of a deadline we have to be out, and a deadline where you're moving? Oh, yeah, it's tight. And, well, can I pray for you? You minister. Well, I just lost my brother this week. I could have had a fine, but no, I have a time to minister. And notoriously for those that minister, they're good talkers, but not good listeners. Don't not look. See, I learned to listen through my wife because she's the best listener I've ever heard.
Amen.
People gravitate towards her. And she listens, and they feel so much better afterwards.
Amen.
She listens, and then the hug, the Joanne hug. It just...
Amen.
And I'm saying, honey, you ready to go? Yeah. I take off, and I turn around. Where is she? And she's relational Velcro. And so she's on to someone else, and three or four... Take time to listen. When you go to a meal, how much of the conversation do you take up? See, when you share a pie, it's rude to eat the entire pie. Well, act like the conversation's sharing a pie. Are you eating all the pie? That's why people don't like to spend time around someone like that. Now, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to your neighbor. Me and you's like this. Don't be like the person who talked about himself for a whole hour, but caught himself and said, well, that's enough of me talking about myself. I'll let you talk about me. And then practically giving a helping hand when it's needed. Verse 5, you've been waiting for it. It's the caboose. It's the end verse. Let this mind, oh, here we go, fourth time. Mind, 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 mind. How important the mind is to the Christian walk. Let this mind be in you. Well, it's in you, but are you letting it have control? And what mind? It's the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 2:16. Say, I have
the mind of Christ.
Are you letting it operate in your mind? This thinking. And so it's the fourth mention. So we have the mind of Christ. Well, how do we have the mind of Christ? Well, we have the mind of Christ in the Word. We have the Word, but we also have the Spirit of Christ. And in your spirit, you have His mind, you have His wisdom, you have His thinking. And if you'll tap into the Holy Ghost by praying in tongues and getting quiet and listening to the Holy Ghost, He will speak to you the wisdom of heaven. You'll have the mind of Christ. And so when we are the servant to Christ, we'll serve others acceptably. Well, I'm not going to be anyone's doormat. Well, God's not asking you to be someone's doormat. He says, be my servant. So how am I going to be a servant of God? God, it doesn't matter what I think about the situation. What do you say about it? I'm not going to be a doormat and just do whatever you want me to do. No, God, what do you say about it? What do you want me to do? So how do you be a servant? Jesus showed us. Let's look at John chapter 12, look at verse 50. Jesus says, and I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me to speak, so I speak. That's how Jesus operated. He was a servant to His Father. And when he was a servant to his father, he became the best servant of man that he could possibly be. See, you want to be a servant of someone, of people around you? It's not called being a doormat. Go vertical, guys, before you go horizontal. You get his wisdom. What does he say about it? In his word and by his spirit. About your situation. If you'll do that, you'll serve people better than you ever would on your own. And then look at John 5:19. That's how Jesus lived. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Well, if he can't do anything of himself, guess what you can accomplish? But what he sees the Father do, whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. So you need to check in with HQ. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to lay this chapter out. And so Paul's going to talk about humility, talk about a servant mindset, putting people in higher honor and learning to serve instead of being served. It's kingdom. It's the kingdom DNA. If you're going to be a leader here at the church, that's the kingdom DNA you must have to be a leader here. I am the chief leader, but I'm the chief servant. I always go last whenever we have meals. I'm the last one. I'll fight you over it. I'll be the last one to get in line. Make sure you guys have it. If I run out, I can order pizza. There's a reason. So Paul's actually going to give, in this chapter, I'm going to lay this chapter out as to end this. He's going to give four examples of the servant leader. And next week, or after Easter, Resurrection Sunday, we're going to look at the next section of Scripture where he's going to give Jesus is the ultimate example of a servant leader. And we're going to look at what he did and how he lived, and he's our example. But it was almost like the Philippians said, yeah, but that's Jesus, Son of God. Yeah, we really can't pull that off. And says, okay, well, that's too high. Okay, well, let me lower the bar. Let me use myself as an example. So Paul, after that, uses himself as an example to them of service. Yeah, but you're the apostle. Heavy, revy, two-thirds New Testament. Still, you're too high. He says, okay, if that's too high, okay, let me lower the bar. Next, I'm going to use an example of Timothy as a servant leader. Yeah, but he's still an apostle, still on the team. He's okay, well, if you don't get that, okay, let me just take you to an everyday church member called Epaphroditus. He's just a rank-and-file church member, and he served. He's going to end with that. He's going to give four examples of servanthood in the kingdom. Bow your heads. Father, thank you so much for the word. I thank you, Father, that you've called us your sons. You've given us your grace. You've called us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You've honored us, honored downward. You've honored us greatly, but Lord, you're asking us to honor those around us and to serve those around us. And we can only do that when we're your servant. You say, Pastor, I've had some issues with some people lately, and I've been kind of upset at them and struggling with trying to be in unity with them. I realize I'm starting in the wrong place. I'm trying to deal with it horizontally, but I need to go vertical. And I need to be the servant of the Lord. And I need the Lord's wisdom. I need the Lord to show me what he's doing so I can do it. What is he saying so I can do that? You say, Pastor, that's me today. I need God's wisdom about a problem situation in my life. And I'm going to be a servant of God first before I'm a servant of people. And you say, Pastor, that's me. I need God's wisdom today. I need him involved. If that's you, I'm going to lift your hands up. Thank you for the many hands. Father, I thank you for the hands that are being raised. And as they seek you, Lord, you're going to comfort them. You're going to love on them. You're going to teach them quietly by your spirit. You're not going to abrade them. You're going to lead them with peace. You're going to love on them, settle them down, and give them heavenly wisdom. and show them exactly what to do. And as they step out, they're stepping out in grace. And you open the doors and you touch people's hearts. And you cause their words to be filled with power when they speak. And I yield before them and I thank you that you're resolving issues right now. Marital issues being resolved. Family issues being resolved. Work issues being resolved. Family issues being resolved with peace. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just felt like somebody in here is having a challenge or a problem. And I feel like the Lord is saying, you got to let go of your common sense and you've got to trust me 100%. And your answer is going to come through praying in tongues. So seek God's face, pray in tongues, and he'll download what you need to do in this situation.
Hallelujah. I believe I have a word. There's somebody here. I don't know if you're asking the Lord or you're talking to him about something. And the Lord says he wanted me to tell you, yes, I will. And he wanted me specifically to share that, to say, this is how emphatic, yes, I will. Father, I thank you for that in the name of Jesus. Amen.